Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's so great to see a few number here. Those are unable to have internet service at their home. We certainly appreciate you and all those that are listening at home and other places. We appreciate it. We appreciate it. And if you're the first time listener to the 36th Street Church of Congregation message, we know you enjoy it. And we look forward to hearing Brother Mike's message here in a few moments. At this time, let's go to God in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we certainly are thankful for this day, another Lord's Day that we have been blessed to be here, that we are blessed to be able to realize all thy great things that you accomplished in your creation. Dear Father, you are so magnificent, and thy precious Son who you sent to earth for us, we are so appreciative of that. We ask, dear Father, that you'll bless this country, the world population that has such struggles at this time. We pray, dear Father, that these sufferings will ease and will surely get better soon. Our thoughts and prayers are with them all the time. Your blessings, we pray, dear Father, upon the first responders who are taking care of those who are so terribly sick and ill, and the sacrifice they make, many long hours trying to take care. We ask, dear Father, you'll bless our military, those here and abroad, who protect us at all times. Dear Father, there are so many things we are thankful for. Dear Father, it's immeasurable that we cannot ever thank you enough. Please bless us and continue to be with us this Lord's Day. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, amen. At this time, we have the privilege, and it is a privilege, to partake of what we call the Lord's Supper, a time that we can reflect upon our Savior, relish in all the great things he has done for us, laid down his life that we might live. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He sought, but we found him. That's what is so great. We found Jesus. And at this time, one of the precious times we do every Lord's Day is partake of this Lord's meal. It's the best meal we'll have all week because it can replenish us spiritually and even physically. Dear Father, thank you, and we're going to offer our thanks for this bread at this time. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the opportunity to partake of this Lord's meal. As we do this at the instruction of Jesus himself, we ask that you'll put your blessings upon this bread, the unleavened bread, for the representation of Jesus Christ's body that he was shamed and inflicted with such severe beating, all for us. And we are so thankful for thy blessing. And at this time, we will partake of that bread in his name. Amen. And also now, the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us upon the cross of Calvary, the only perfect sacrifice, the only perfect blood for the forgiveness of our sins and the hope and the promise of eternal life. Thank you, dear Father. Thank you, Jesus. In the name of his name, we ask that you'll bless this fruit of the vine, that representation of that dear blood. Amen.
Good morning. Good to have some folks in the audience today. Nice to see some faces. But it's nice to have you folks joining us online. We have folks joining us from all over the U.S. and some folks all over the world who are joining us today as we worship together. I'm not sure about you folks, but there are certain Christmas movies that we watch annually, every year, if we can see them. I was just thinking the other day, the first time I watched one of these with my wife was 50 years ago. But we've been watching these movies, and there's certain ones that we try to see every year. It's sort of like A White Christmas and Holiday Inn. And the other one that we regularly watch is It's a Wonderful Life. Interestingly enough, that movie, It's a Wonderful Life, was one that wasn't around, of course, when our author was writing to his audience. They had no movies back then. But I'm not sure that they would have approved of it very much because they had a different view of angels than this story has. You'll remember the main character is a man named George Bailey, played by Jimmy Stewart, who does a marvelous job in that movie. And then there's this bumbling guardian angel whose name is Clarence Oddbody. Now, Clarence is an interesting character. Clarence is kind of goofy, looks kind of goofy. He's a fellow who never gets his angel wings because he doesn't seem to quite do what he's been called to do. Now, I know that part of the story isn't true. It's not that when you die, you get to become an angel. That's not the picture at all, but that's sort of how it's told. But he doesn't get his angel wings. Interestingly enough, he is not very much of a success. The one thing that's always good about him is he has a kind of kindness. He cares, and he really cares about George Bailey. The people to whom Hebrews is addressed would probably have never seen anything in this picture of Clarence that would have given them the kind of image they had of angels. They would have seen angels in their day as extremely highly regarded and extremely powerful. They stood in awe of their power and their role in God's redeeming purpose. And some of them may have even been tempted to worship angels. Our author wants us to see that that shouldn't be the case. Angels indeed should be given credit for doing what they did, but they shouldn't be given undue credit. Some may have even attributed to them their sort of role in salvation. Angels did, interestingly enough, give the law of Moses, and we'll see a little later how that's going to come to play. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 14 for a few moments this morning, and it's interesting. Last week we talked about the superiority of the message. The message that we have in Jesus is so much better than the message folks had for years gone by. They got the message from prophets, and it was a message of times gone by, olden times, and it came bit by bit, and it came in various ways, but today we have the message in Jesus. And so the message that we have is so much better. It's better. And we get to the next chapter, he's going to argue, again, come back to that sort of theme, and he's going to argue that, again, the angels gave the law, but what we get through Jesus is so much more, so much better than that. Our text today is going to be this wonderful text, and we're going to begin at verse 5. You may remember he ended verse 4 by saying that Jesus has a name that is above the angels, and he's going to pick up here in verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? Interestingly enough, the angels are sometimes called sons of God, but they're not sons of God in this regard. He's going to say this of Jesus. He's my son. And he never said that. Did he ever say that of an angel? No, never. Angels are indeed something special, but they're not that. And he goes on to say, I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. Now that part of the text, interestingly enough, our author is going to string together lots of quotes. The first one is from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, that first one that we just read, "You are my son, and today I have begotten you." And the second one really comes from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. The first one is an enthronement psalm. Every time a new king is appointed, God would say to that new king, "You're my son, and today I've begotten you." In a very real way, you're my son, in a special way. Now, it's interesting that when Jesus is baptized, God will say from a cloud on high, this is my son. This is my son. In a very real way, Jesus is being crowned as king at his baptism. And so that's important. And then I will be to him a father and he will be to me a son. In reality, that's Nathan's prediction to David about what's going to happen with Solomon. And ultimately, it's going to be used every time a new king is going to be appointed. They're going to reflect on that passage because the ideal is they're hoping that maybe this king will be the Messiah we've been waiting for, who's going to bring us deliverance, who'll give us what we really need. But that doesn't happen. It's interesting because the angel Gabriel will announce to Mary in Luke chapter 1:32, he will be great. This is talking about Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. So that's used of Jesus clearly, and it's predicting what's going to happen with Jesus. So that becomes important. Let's read another verse. And again, he will bring the firstborn into the world. When he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels worship him. It's interesting. Angels were never a proper group of folks to be worshipped. They're not supposed to be worshipped. But he says, even the angels are going to worship my son. And so there's this wonderful prediction of what's going to happen with Jesus. Even the angels are finally going to get it. And this time the quote is from Psalm chapter 97, verse 7, and a parallel in Deuteronomy 32:43. And so the angels are going to worship him. You see, you guys who are thinking about going back to Judaism and are all concerned about ranking the angels, you know, you got these archangels, these supreme angels like Gabriel and Michael and another one they sometimes call Raphael, but they kind of rank the angels. And they think if you get the angels all in the right order, you've got everything together and you'll have everything you need. But that's just not the case. The angels are going to worship Jesus. You see, they're going to see who he is. It's as if they're waiting to see how God is going to do this. You know, man messed up and man sinned, and I think the angels are sitting up in heaven wondering, now how's he going to fix this? How's he going to fix this? He knew all along what he was going to do. He was going to send his son to die for them. And so that becomes important. Look with me at verse 7. And of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. Another Old Testament quote, this time from Psalm 104, verse 4. And it's going to emphasize the fact that, again, these angels are, they do things for God. They're ministers of God. They will do things for God, but they're not his son. I want you folks to see in a very real way who this Jesus is. He's the one you ought to be worshiping. You shouldn't be worshiping angels. Don't you folks see what all of this is all about? He's going to emphasize the fact that indeed he's unchanged. And we'll see that in the next section, in the next verse that's going to be quoted. And we'll get yet another one. This time, he makes them winds and flames of fire. They are part of the created order. They're subject to God's creative activity, but they're changeable. One time they're a flame of fire, and another time they are a wind. But they're doing what God says. But of the Son, he says, now here we move to the Son. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Your scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You see, now you've got Jesus. Again, this wonderful prediction, and again, this is one of those enthronement psalms. And in fact, some folks think this may have even been a wedding hymn that was used for the first bride that's going to be married to the king, and she's going to be important. But you'll notice you anoint him with gladness. And so he's going to be glad, and his throne is going to be forever and ever. It won't end. All of these other kings, even the great kings they were hoping would be the Messiah, are going to be king for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years maybe. But that's it. And they'll be gone. But Jesus is going to be around forever. And that becomes important. They're subject to decay and all kinds of terrible things, but that's going to be different now. It's different with Jesus. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, oh God, your God, has anointed you with an oil of gladness before your companions. And again, here comes that last part of that. What folks are thinking is this wedding hymn of sorts. And so it's going to be this thing, and it's going to be forever and ever. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. Now, I think in a way he's sort of giving us a clue as to what he's going to say when we get to the end of this book. When we get to chapter 13, there's going to be this passage that we all kind of know by heart. In chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus is the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. He doesn't change. The world changes and people will disappear, but that's not the case. You'll notice he says, you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth. He's here talking perhaps about God the Father, but in a very real way, he may be saying what John says in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he'll go on to talk about Jesus as present at creation. He laid the foundation of the world. This Jesus that you need to see as really important, he's the one who really matters. He's going to remain. All of those other things will perish. The stuff in our earth around us, stuff that we treasure so much, is going to be here today and gone tomorrow. But it won't always be here. But Jesus will always be here. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful Savior we have. He continues, they will wear out like a garment. You know, you get a nice garment and it's going to be worn out, and you know, the moths get in and eat holes in it, and you end up throwing it away and it's gone. Like a robe, you will roll them up. You roll it up and you put it in a closet someplace because it's no longer going to fit or it's no longer going to be any good. Like a garment, they will be changed. You put on a garment today and take it off tomorrow, and you don't wear it all the time. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. Again, you see how he's sort of giving us a feel for what he's going to say at the end. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. What a wonderful promise that is. And then he will go on. To which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? This time it's Psalm 110, verse 1. Interestingly enough, this is the most quoted verse from the Psalms in the New Testament. Did you realize that? It's quoted more times than any other verse in the Psalms. It is, again, an enthronement psalm. And when you enthrone the new king, you're going to say, God will say to him, sit down at my right hand. I'm going to take care of all those folks who are your adversaries, and I'll take care of all of that. But in a very real way, Jesus says, that's me. Jesus will say it. He'll say that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And here, our author is saying that. Again, the throne, the king is enthroned, but Jesus is king. And we're going to come back later and find out that he's going to be a priest as well as a king. A priest after the order of Melchizedek. What a wonderful king he is. Interestingly enough, he sits down at the right hand of God. Do angels ever sit down? Have you ever seen an angel? Have you ever heard a story about an angel sitting any place? Angels are always standing, right? You know, they're going to stand and appear to Mary and stand and appear to Joseph. But they're always standing because their task is never done. They're always doing things that God bids them to do. But Jesus sits down. He's done what he came to do. So he sits down at the right hand of God. In fact, there's only one time after Jesus' ascension that you see Jesus standing. I always like this. It's in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen is being stoned. Jesus stands up and sees what's happening to Stephen. It's sort of like he's standing up saying, you're doing that to my man? But he's looking to see what's happening. Other than that, he's always sitting because he's done what he came to do. He has accomplished for us what we need. What a wonderful blessing that is. And then the last verse for today. Are they all not ministering spirits sent to serve for the sake of those who are going to inherit salvation? You know, the purpose of angels is to do stuff for us. You know, they came and did things for us. They're serving people. You don't want to serve them. You need to serve Jesus, but they came to serve. And they're going to serve those who are going to inherit salvation. I think it's a wonderful text. The reason for the demonstration of the superiority of the Son to the angels becomes, I think, clearer when we get to chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Because he gives a message that is so much greater. And that's how we started. There is no message beyond him. There's no other message. The message that we have in the Bible, there is nothing else to be added to it. What a wonderful promise this is. That's the kind of Savior we have. Jesus is indeed our Savior, and he's one who's around forever. I love this text. It's an important one for us to see. Why make this big deal about angels? I think it's likely because those folks who are Jewish Christians now are in danger of going back to Judaism and to some of those folks who are ranking angels and thinking about angels as being very special. He's saying, no, 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 it's Jesus who matters. I think in a very real way, our author knows what Paul will say. You know, Paul will say, when I came to you folks in Corinth, I knew nothing except Jesus and him crucified. Our author says you need to know Jesus. If you know Jesus, you know what matters. And that's the promise that we have today. May we indeed all know who Jesus is and respond to that wonderful message of what he's done for us. The call is for us to understand that he came to the earth and he lived as a man and he died on a cross and he was raised from the dead and he's given us hope of salvation. That's the sermon that Peter will preach in Acts chapter 2 and another one in Acts chapter 3. Every time he's preaching, it's that same message. And that's the call for us today. He offers them a bit of an invitation. They'll end up saying, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he'll say, let me tell you what you need to do. You need to repent, and you need to be baptized. Let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you'll receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the promise that's to those of us who are believers. What a wonderful promise. If in any way you need to respond to that same message today, we'd be happy to assist you in doing that here at the 36th Street Church. If you need to confess him as Lord, be buried in baptism, we'd do help you do that. Jesus is better than angels. What a wonderful man he is. Let's sing this closing song now. Let me share with you just a few announcements about some of our sick folks. Don Bibby was hospitalized with some setbacks from COVID, but he's now home. His son is with him and taking care of him, and we're grateful that his son can be there to assist him. Edna Kane, Sarah Schumann's mother, has had COVID. I think she's now recovering from that, but we need to keep her in our prayers. Her sister, Rose Hose, also has COVID, and so we need to keep both of those folks in our prayers. We want to continue to remember Geneva Crumb, Stephanie Pride's grandmother. She had complications from COVID, but has now been transferred to Heartland, and so we want to keep her in our prayers. Geraldine Page, Diane Hartley's mother, passed away last week, so we want to keep Diane and her family in our prayers. James and Dolores King are both ill. He's home following a heart attack. Folks are there taking care of him. Dolores is in Belpre Landing with pneumonia and struggling to recover from that. Jack Long had surgery. I think he's doing relatively well. He had surgery on Wednesday. Keep him in your prayers. Continue to remember Lois Morris. She's recovering from being in and out of the hospital with some reactions to the chemo treatments she's been having. Also, we want to continue to remember Charles Sams. He's home. The hospice has been called in to give some assistance so that his wife can have some relief. We pray that you'd be with him and with her, and we pray that he'd be able to regain his strength. I understand that he's struggling a bit right now, and so please keep him in your prayers. I want to remind you that our plans are to be back for worship in person on March the 7th, and so we plan to come back then. We're hoping that by then enough of these shots will be getting out and folks will be recovering enough that we can do that with some comfort, and we're hoping that will help. On February the 1st, we'll have an elders and deacons and ministers meeting on Zoom. So keep that in mind. So please plan to be a part of that, elders and deacons. And we'll be meeting on, again, February the 1st, that Monday evening at 7 o'clock on Zoom. Again, we're grateful to have you. It's interesting, we have an audience now today of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. We have 12 folks present today. If you are unable to get this online, we want you to know that even though we're not meeting in person as a group, you're welcome to come, and you'll be seated. Right now, they're sitting far, far apart from one another, but you can come and join us if you need to, and you can't get this online. Let's bow in prayer as we close. Dear Lord, we're grateful for the ways that you bless us. We're so thankful for the things that you've done for us in Jesus. We thank you for him, and we understand that indeed he's greater than the angels, and we're grateful for that wonderful gift of your Son. We ask your special blessings upon those that we've mentioned. Please be with Don Bibby and Edna Kane and Rose Hose and Geneva Crum. Be with the family of Diane Hartley and the loss that she has. Also be with Jack Long as he recuperates, and with Lois Morris and with Charles Sams. They're people who are very close to us and very special to us. We ask your blessings upon us. We're grateful, Lord, that those of us gathered here today have not had that terrible virus. We pray that you'd help us to stay clean from it and stay healthy. We pray that you'd be with the doctors who are caring for those who have that kind of illness. Be with them and be with those of our number who are facing it and recovering from it. We pray you'd help them to recover and again be back with us soon. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us, the situation to get to the point that we can be back together worshiping in person again soon. We miss seeing one another. We miss that being able to be with one another and give one another a hug and do those kind of things that are so special to us. Be with us this day. Thank you again for the blessings that are ours in Jesus, for the joy and hope and peace that are ours. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.